Well, amen. Good morning to all of you. Trust you've had a great morning in the Lord already. You are singing well. That's always a good sign. I want you to open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Genesis. I won't tell you exactly what scripture yet, because I want to ask you a question here in just a moment. The book of Genesis, if you will. Book of Genesis. Question is this. Oh, wait a minute. Before I do that, I just realized something. Isn't there a new Crooked Creeker back there in the back? I thought there probably would. Sarah, are you where, or Sam, where you could step out into the aisle and let everybody have a peek? Maybe can you move out? Oh, she's going to let Sam do it. Now, there's a great mom, and I tell you. All right. There is Sam proudly sporting his newest son. That's Zachary Chizong. And he is just a newborn now, about 2.5 weeks old. And there he is. All right. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great? The Lord has added to this family, and what a blessed thing that is to be reared up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Great, great thing. All right. Well, the question's this. Who is the first person in the Bible who is specifically stated to have walked with God? Who is the first person in the Bible who is specifically stated to have walked with God? Now, you might be tempted to say, well, wasn't it Adam? Well, we think so because the Bible says that God came down after Adam had sinned in the cool of the day, and we assume from that it was probably the practice of Adam and God to walk together, but it doesn't specifically say it. And someone says, well, then it would have had to have been Abel, but it doesn't specifically state that either. And somebody says, well, it must have been Seth, the third son of Adam. But no, it doesn't specifically state that either. It says, then began men to call upon the Lord, but it doesn't specifically state that Seth was one of them, though we believe he was. So who was the first person to ever be specifically said to have walked with God? Well, look in your Bible, if you will, at Genesis chapter 5, and we'll begin our reading there, and it will soon become quite obvious who it was. Genesis chapter 5, most of you know already, do you not? Genesis chapter 5, look, if you will, at verse 21. And Enoch, there he is, Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years, and begot sons and daughters. Now look at verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begot Methuselah. Now verse 23. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to explain these verses to us. Father, we pray now that you might not just explain, but that you might cast a bright light on these verses so that we can see them and the others that we'll go to today. Father, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that I will absolutely blow this if you don't help me. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help me to say what you'd have me to say, and, Lord, do it in a way that would honor you. And I pray for these people. Lord, I pray that as they're sitting out there today, that thy will would be done in their lives. And I pray that they might want your will, that they might want to push the things that are crowding into their minds out of the way, and that they might be really attentive to you. I ask that you would do that right now. Put that desire in them. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. A lot of times, much is revealed in what is not said in the Bible. Not just what is said, but what you would expect to be said that is not said in Scripture. For example, if you look down at verse 21 there in chapter 5, the Bible says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah." You will notice that it does not say that Enoch walked with God in the first part of his life. It doesn't say that he walked with God in those first 65 years. Now, I think those are sad words, because it does say later on that in the latter part of his life he walked with God. But wouldn't you agree that it's a sad thing when someone, shall I say it, wastes the first part of their life and doesn't serve God? They waste those years when they're really in good health and they have all the energy and could be serving God, and yet they waste it and do not serve God. I think that's really, really a sad thing. Enoch may have looked back on those years in his life and said, you know, those years really could have been so much, but they were of no account, basically, because I did not serve God. Is there someone here today who can identify with that? You look back on the early part of your life and you think, you know, as far as really meaningful things, those years were of no account. I really wasted those early years of my life. I look back on a brief period early on in my life and I think, what a waste. What a just a total waste that I did not serve God during those early years. They were of no account. Do you look back and do you see that? But there's something here that happened in the life of Enoch that appears to have changed all that. There is a little blessing that came into his life that seems to have changed it all. The Bible says that Enoch, it doesn't say that he walked with God in the first part, but then the Bible says that he begot Methuselah. His wife must have come in to him one day and said, Enoch, I've got some news for you. I know something that you don't know. And she broke the news to him that they were going to have a little baby. One day that baby was born, and Enoch looked down into the crib there, into the cradle, and he looked down into the face of his own flesh and blood, and something must have clicked. Suddenly, his whole life was turned around by God, by that single look, as he was awakened by God to his responsibilities, to his need to be a good example in front of that child, to an awareness that he could not possibly raise that child without God being involved. And that became a real epic, a real moment in his life when he realized for the first time that he needed God for that child's sake. And it must have been like a dam breaking in his life, because suddenly Enoch must have realized that he was not that 10-foot tall and bulletproof legend that a lot of us young bucks, when we were young bucks, thought we were. Do you remember those days in your life when you thought you could handle it? They usually are not very long, are they? They don't last very long until we run across something that happens. Sometimes it's a big thing that comes along and we think, you know, I can't handle that after all. But sometimes it's a little thing. And sometimes, as this story reveals right here, it's a little bitty thing. I have talked to a number of... Now, you know, it's not surprising so much when it's the lady. She carries that baby. She carries the constant awareness of that child for 9 months. But there is something for that man about the moment of that birth that oftentimes, if anything is going to wake him up, that'll wake him up. And he'll realize, hey, you know, I've got to raise this little thing right here. I wonder if it's breakable. I wonder, you know, what's going to happen here? How is this going to turn out? And somehow he sees that little baby, those little short, stubby fingers in the side of the jail cell, and he says, oh, if I blow it, now that may be where he ends up. Get that picture of the baby in the jail, looking out through the bars. And he thinks, my, my, I can't blow this. I can't mess this up. It is a phenomena that has been repeated many times. A man is foolish and irreligious for the first part of his life until he looks down into his own flesh and blood's face. And God uses that look to wake him up. It is a sobering moment. And then we see in this story that Enoch served God. And I want you to get this. Here's the crux of the whole message that I have for you today. Enoch served God a long time. The Bible says very clearly, verse 22, "And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 6 months." And that's not right, is it? "And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 5 years." No, it's not, is it? I read it wrong. The Bible says, "And Enoch walked with God." How long was it? 300 years. Now, need I even say that that is a long time? 300 years ago, there were people called colonists here in Georgia. No, come think of it, in Georgia, there were people called prisoners, weren't there? Georgia was a penal colony. So, just glad that you're here now rather than here then, I guess, huh? But anyway, here was Enoch. And Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Now, do you remember what I told you last week about the first mention of a concept in Scripture? How that one of the rules of interpretation in Scripture is that the first time that you see something, that mention or what you read there tends to be definitive. God says, in other words, if you want to know what this thing of walking with God is all about, if you want to know the secret of it, He says, I'm telling you right here in the story of Enoch what the secret of it is. And the secret of it is, if you want to walk with God, you have to understand. Everybody awake? If you want to walk with God, you have to understand that it has to be done for a long time. Oh, I could try yelling that louder. I think I could do it if I needed to. I could try the South Georgia hassle. Have you heard the South Georgia hassle? South Georgia hassle is like this. And the Bible says, ha, ha, that if a man wants to walk with God, ha, he has to do it for 300 years. Ha. Have you heard it? I've heard some good preaching like that. I mean, I'm not mocking them. I just think it's kind of interesting that they do that. The gasp there. And I wonder what the point of it is. Do they have some kind of problem breathing? Or what's going on there? But anyway, the whole point is, if you want to understand living for God, if you want to understand walking with God, you've got to understand that it has to be done for a long time. This thing of serving God is not a six-month endeavor. It's not a one-year endeavor. Here Enoch is, and the Bible specifically points it out. It says, "And Enoch," first mention, "Enoch walked with God for 300 years. I want to submit to you that the pattern for walking with God in Scripture is that it is always done for a long time. This is not an isolated case, this thing here with Enoch. It's the way it seemed to always be. Now, let's check that out. Who is the second person in the Bible who is specifically said to walk with God? Well, it wouldn't be any surprise to you that you have to just kind of go across the page or go to the next page and find the man Noah. You remember Noah? He came on the scene in a rather precarious moment, a dangerous moment. The Bible says in chapter 6 and verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." Now, you want to see a modern verse? Read the rest of this. "And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Do you read the news? Do you read the news? How much worse things can somebody think up? I just can't visualize how much worse things people can think up. And yet we read about them all the time. It is a day like unto Noah's day. And so into that mix comes this man Noah. In verse 8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now, why was God pleased with Noah? Why did he find grace in God's eyes? Well, verse 9 explains, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Now notice that that word is plural, in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Now the question is, how long did Noah walk with God? We know that he did. It says that he did. How long did he walk with God? Well, Noah, there's some times that are given here. If you back up to verse 32 of chapter 5, it says that Noah was 500 years old when Shem, Ham, and Japheth were born. We know that he was walking with God then because that was shortly before the flood and God began talking to him there. We know he's walking with God at that point. And then later on when the flood came, he was 600 years old. Clearly he was walking with God then. So we know right off the bat that Noah walked with God for over 100 years. But there's even a more clear indicator than that. And that is in that verse that I just read in your hearing, where it said, verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his what? Generations. Now understand that that word generations refers to the periods of his life. There was the period of his youth. There was the period of his young manhood. There is the period of his childbearing years. There is the period of his ark building years. There is the period of this and that. There were the periods of his old age. And all those are called in the Bible his generations. That means, beloved, that through all those periods of Noah's life, the Bible says that he was just and righteous and perfect in all his generations. Noah walked with God all of his life. Now, I'm sure that there was a time when he had to decide to walk with God. That's just kind of the way it works. But from the time Noah walked with God, the first time, he walked with God all the days of his life. Perfect? Of course not. But he was walking with God, and he walked with God for a long time. Now, who's next on God's program here as a demonstration of this walking with God for a long time? Well, it's the man Abraham. If you look over in the book of Genesis to chapter 12 and you run across Abraham, you find that Abraham has something going on in his life that's interesting. God's talking to him. Verse 4 says, Abram departed, verse 4, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old. Right before that, the Bible had said that Abraham had been talking to God, and that God had been talking to him approvingly. So when he was 75 years old, Abraham was already walking with God. Apparently, he had been walking with God for a while. Time passes, and we find him again when he is about 99 years old. And when he's 99 years old, in Genesis 17 and verse 1, God is still talking to him. Still talking to him approvingly. And you don't have to read very far until you realize that God is very pleased with Abraham, that he is walking with God. He's 99 years old, 77 to 99. How many years is that? You figure it out. You know I can't, okay? And then, to make a long story short, Abraham finally croaked at 175 years old. And guess what he was doing? He was still walking with God. Get it? From 75 years old to 175 years old, and understand, the lifespans had shortened after the flood. So he lived for God for 100 years. That's not bad. All right. Now here are the first three illustrations of someone in the Bible who is specifically said to have walked with God. And what does God tell us? God tells us that they did it for a long, long time. Okay. What does this mean? What does it mean? Well, for one thing, it answers a lot of questions. Have you ever heard someone say, I know you have, but have you ever heard someone say, well, I tried that Jesus thing. I tried that Christian thing, and it just didn't work for me. They say, I've seen it work for other people, but it just didn't work for me. I'm sorry, it just didn't work. Don't tell me about that. It just didn't work for me. Do something. The next time someone says that, in fact, do your own little survey. Every time you hear someone say that, ask them this. Say, oh, by the way, you said that you tried that and it didn't work for you. How long did you try it? How long did you try to follow the Lord? How long did you stay in church? How long did you stay in church? And they say, well, a long time. I mean, I stayed in there long. I really gave it a try. Well, how long though? How long was it? And they say, good grief, for 6 months, at least 6 months. Or they'll say, a long time. I really hung in there. It was at least 2 years. Now take that with a grain of salt. The facts often reveal that it was 13 months. But to them, it was 2 years. And they say, I gave it a try. It just didn't work for me. How long? See, they did not understand that serving God is not about a brief period in your life where this magic happens. It is about a long time. And in Scripture, it is always portrayed that way. You see, beloved, I want to tell you something. It won't work for anybody in a short time. It has to be a long time. Why don't you say that again? It won't work for anybody in a short time. Oh, you can get saved in a short time. You can begin to grow in a short time. But the whole program won't work unless it's done for a long time. Now, and then there are others who say, but you don't understand. I gave it everything I had. And you know, I need to back up a little bit here and make a concession. I think those people are sincere a lot of times. I think they did give it all they had for a little while. But they just didn't understand that it has to be done for a long time. It's not something that it would be like an athlete who says, you know, I could not play baseball. I tried it and it just didn't work for me. Well, how long did you try it? Well, goodness gracious, I picked up the bat and by the time I was 5 years old, I knew I just didn't have it. We think, well, wait a minute here now. You might want to give it a little bit longer try than that, than 1 year like that. But it explains a lot. It's not something that you learn. I talked to a young man the other night, and he said, my brother played pro ball. He played three games with, who was it? I can't remember, some pro team. He played three games with him. He said, then he got hurt, got a career-ending injury. And I said, how long did it take him to get there? He said, well, let's say he was in the minors for 4 years, and then, now think about that. He probably picked up his first little plastic bat when he was, what, three? So he started trying to hit that ball when he was about three. And so now he's what? Maybe out of high school at best, maybe halfway through college, he gets drafted. He's 20 years old, spends 4 years in the minor leagues, and he's now 24 years old, and he gets his shot at the majors. How did he learn that? It took a long time. Beloved, I want to tell you something. There is a lot to learn in this thing called Christianity. That Bible is a big book. And to think that you can learn it, learn all the secrets and the principles of it in 6 months or a year and a half or 5 years is ludicrous. You just cannot do it because all those things have to be experienced. It has to be done for a long, long time. Now, but what is the result if a person does hang in there and serve God for a long time. Is your Bible still open to Genesis there? Flip over to the end of the life of Abraham, to chapter 24. Chapter 24. I want to show you the benediction on the life of Abraham. Genesis chapter 24, and look at verse 1, if you will. Genesis 24 and verse 1. And it says, "And Abraham was old." That happens to the best of us. "And Abraham was old and well stricken in years," in age, excuse me. "And the Lord had blessed Abraham in a few things." I'm having trouble reading this morning, am I not? Does the Bible say that the Lord, after he had served God for all those years, does it say that he had blessed him in a few things? It doesn't, does it? The Bible says, "And the Lord had blessed Abraham in," what does it say? "All things." Now, is that quite a recommendation for serving God for a long time? God says, "Abraham served me for a long time, and I blessed him in all things." Wouldn't you love to get to the end of your life and look back on it with a smile and say, "You know what? God's blessed me in all things." See, Abraham, his marriage was blessed. His children was blessed. He was a man who had the blessing of God in every area of his life because he served God for a long, long time. His flocks and his herds were blessed. Therefore, even his pocketbook was blessed. He served God for a long time. His joy, he had joy in God. He was blessed. He had peace in his heart. He was blessed and blessed and blessed. The Bible, notice how unqualified that statement is? The Bible says that God blessed Abraham in all things after all these years. Now, I've got to tell you, if you want to serve God for a long time, there's some things that you've got to understand. Number one is that you have got to serve God despite all the despites. Despite all of the expectations that you have when you first go into it. Have you ever noticed that Christianity is not what you expected? Walking with God is not what you expected? It's just totally different. In fact, there are about three expectations that come to mind right off the bat. A lot of people go into Christianity and they expect that salvation is a fix-all. Did you know that's not true? Salvation takes away the penalty of your sins. Jesus bore all your sins on the cross. He took all the penalty so that you would not have to be punished forever in hell. That is what salvation does. It puts the Holy Spirit in your heart. It begins the sanctification process in your life, but it does not take away all the practice of sin. Do you remember that Peter, long after he was saved, he had always had a bad mouth when he was a young man. He was kind of a sailor, a fisherman, and he had a fisherman mouth. And we find him later on there, kind of backsliding for a moment, while Jesus was being tried, and he cussed. He began cursing, the Bible says. Now, here was the man who became one of God's top preachers, and he goofed up. So, had salvation fixed all for Peter? Of course not. It does not do that. It lays the foundation for God to fix many things in your life, but it is not a fix-all. Nor is... Now, listen to this. This really gets kind of penetrating. Nor is prayer a fix-all. Did you hear what I just said? It sounds heretical to say it, but nor is prayer a fix-all. And it's important that I say this because you'll talk to a lot of people who are out of church and they'll say, "You know, I tell you, I just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed about this. I really trusted God, and God let me down. I didn't get an answer to my prayer." Let me tell you something. Prayer was never designed as a fix-all. God is far too wise to answer all our prayers like we ask them. He's far too wise. And when you get to the point in life where some of us are right now, you look back and you fall on your knees on a regular basis and you say, "Oh God, thank you for not answering my prayer like I asked for it. Oh God, thank you." I remember in my early years some of the things I prayed for. Oh my goodness. If I had gotten them, what a disaster that would have been. But God always knows best. And by the way, He is also too wise to send away the things that He sent in the first place, like a lot of the problems in your life. See, God plans problems. He allows Satan to send problems. He plans them. He allows them. And He sends them sometimes Himself. And He's far too wise. He sends them for a purpose. He's far too wise to send them away before they've done what He wanted them to do, what He sent them for. Prayer is not a fix-all, but that's an expectation that people have. They think, well, if I pray about this, God has got to absolutely do something about it the way I say it. He does not have to do that. He's far too wise to do that. There are all these expectations. In fact, there's one expectation that there is a fix-all in this life. Those of you who are veteran Christians, is there such a thing as a fix-all down here in this life? Of course not. That's an illusion. There will come a time when God will fix all, but it's not down here, it's up there, isn't it? That's when He'll fix all. Also, you've got to do it. Serve God despite disappointments. Despite disappointments. Now, let's do a little survey here. Can I ask for a raising of the hands? Okay? Those of you who serve God for, say, 10 years, have you ever been disappointed in yourself or someone else or something in the realm of Christianity? You ever been disappointed? Let me see your hand. Do you see this unanimous almost testimony around here? If you want to serve, see, they're out here in this congregation, a lot of people who serve God for a long time. And they're telling you something. They're saying that you have to serve God through those disappointments. It is just going to happen. I have a phrase. See, you can either say, "I quit." Or I have another phrase I use when something comes along. You ever have something that just blew your mind? And you, what is that all about? Why did she do that? Why did he? I didn't mean to look at you, Lisa. Why did he do that? What is going on here today? Have you ever had one of those moments in your Christianity? God, I asked you to do that, and you did exactly the opposite. You know, why does he have to act like such a jerk? He is supposed to be a Christian. You ever have one of those disappointing moments? I have this phrase. It comes in so handy. I can't find it anywhere in the Bible, but I think it must be there. The phrase is, "Well, I'll be." If you want to add the part about the monkey's uncle, go ahead. But, "Well, I'll be." And sometimes that's as much about that as you will ever understand. Nothing. There are some unexplainable things that happen out there that disappoint the stuffings out of you, and you better get used to it. And all these people have lived through those moments. You may find out what that was all about when you get to heaven, but you won't understand it down here. And there are these disappointing moments, just disappointing. A lot of times they're about people failures. You know, that person that you had tremendous confidence, of whom you said, "Now there is a real Christian." You know what will happen? They will do something colossally selfish. They will do something colossally selfish. I love to buy and sell stuff. But I try not to do it to people in this church. You know why? Because I don't want anybody to ever say, Brother Tom cheated me. And I am so disappointed in him. I just avoid it like the plague. But you have those things where people disappoint you. I had a pastor once who helped me tremendously. He was a wonderful, godly man. But about, 8 or 10 years ago, he started emailing this young woman. Do I even need to tell you the rest of the story? He is now out of the ministry, out of God's work, out of God's will, embittered. It's his own fault. And yet he was my dear friend. I loved him. He was a good man. You know what? If you want to walk with God, you've got to learn to say, well, I'll be. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But that man failed, and I am not worshiping him. See, the thing about people failures is that it will make you learn, make you find out who you're worshiping. If you say, I quit when something like that happens, then you are worshiping that person. You've got your worship in the wrong place. Sometimes there's a phenomenon we preachers have to live with. We minister to someone, and there is this glorious golden moment when we first start ministering to us, when they decide, you know, Brother Tom is a really fine man. He is just really a good guy. That is before they find out all the truth. Before they find out the whole story that you folks know. And they have that moment where I always try to tell them, look, there's coming a time when I'm going to let you down. I won't be meaning to, but I'll let you down bad. And you need to get ready for that. You need to worship the Lord. But then the time comes, and I see that hurt look on their face, and they say, you let me down. And I said, you were expecting? What? What were you expecting? I didn't do what you thought I should have done. I'm sorry. But that's the real world. Got to understand that. And all the people who serve God have got to understand that person that you think is the best is going to let you down. And there are going to be these disappointments with people. By the way, you will have disappointments with your church too. You know, don't you love it when you come into church and there is this sense of excitement? You can just feel the Spirit when you walk in. Isn't that a great thing? We want that. We desire it. We say, wow, I walked in church this morning. There was just this Spirit that was there. And the singing was great. It lifted me up. And the preacher got up and the preacher preached and it was right to me. God sent me this great message and it was just wonderful. And we went out of there gloriously just rejoicing. And that's what we want our church services to be. But maybe we ought to talk just a little bit about church services. And I mean the reality of church services. The reality of church services is that during your pilgrimage, as you walk with God, there are going to be a lot of times when you're going to walk in church and all the people are going to be singing like nursing home residents. I got that illustration from leading singing in a nursing home one time. I mean, they're doing the best they can. Right? They are. They can't help it. You ever walked in church and didn't feel like singing? You were whipped. I mean, you were like a puppy that had been spanked with the... what do you call that thing? Weed eater. When you've been spanked with a weed eater, you've been spanked. I've just made all the animal lovers mad. Sometimes you walk in church and you just you don't feel like singing. But you try. You know you're supposed to.
There is joy in serving Jesus.
I think I remember it one time. And you just don't have it. That's the reality of it. People who serve God have got to serve God through those times, though. There are times when the instrumentalists use the hunt and peck method. They miss two out of three. Amen, sister. That's right. And they miss two out of three of those notes. The singer has missed two out of three of them. And it's just one of those bad things. The Sunday school teacher is about, his lesson is about as interesting as a documentary on Gerald Ford. Most boring president who ever lived. Or a lecture on enzymes, eh, Christian? And worse yet, I've been dreading this one. And the preacher can't find the point with a search warrant. Believe me, we know when it's going on. But Matt, you haven't been in here the last four Wednesday nights. The past four Wednesday nights, if I could have walked out, I would have walked out myself. For some reason, I love teaching Bible. But the last four Wednesday nights, I have stunk so bad. Last Wednesday night, it came to a head. Somebody came up to me, and in a very tactful way, they said, "What in the world were you talking about?" Thank you, Alex. Really added a lot to that service, bud. Thank you for cheering me up. Thank you for pointing that out. Beloved, you've got to understand that it's not going to be ideal all the way through. But you've got to hang in there and serve God for a long time because there's a lot to learn. And if you drop out or if you get disillusioned when things don't come like you expect them to come, we do our best. We plan to make these services interesting. We plan to make, but sometimes it just all falls apart. A lot of times it does. And we plan revivals to bring revival spirit back. But sometimes it just, that's not always that way. And a lot of people say, well, this is just not working out like I expected. And you were expecting what? You were expecting what out of a church composed of sinners? What were you expecting? Well, I was in church one time and the people got, and they got to fussing and they split. Welcome to the real world. Welcome to the real world. You going to quit? What are you going to do? Years ago, final illustration. Years ago, in the 70s, the jogging fad hit. Do you remember the jogging fad? Everybody pulled on those burgundy sweatpants and those burgundy tops there, and their tube socks, and their Reeboks, or their Nikes, that's when they were first coming out, and they put them on there. I jogged in my double-knit pants. You know, they were old and worn out. I didn't want to buy any new stuff. And so, but everybody did that, and it became the greatest fad in the world. You'd see these kind of lumpy people out there, like that. Modified walking is all it was. And they were jogging because the health gurus had said, this is the great thing. You do this, and everybody somehow believed that you could jog for about 3 weeks and you would look like you were when you were 18. And so, anyway, everybody started jogging. And some of them would jog for a week. Some would jog for 3 weeks. Some would jog sporadically over a year or so. But most all of us quit after a while. We would say things like, "I got so sore." And we were expecting what? Or we'd say, "I tell you what, it just drains me. You know, it just drains me. And we were expecting to do what when we were so badly out of shape? 30, 40 pounds overweight? Everybody quit except this one guy. I call him the Porterdale jogger. Now, Megan, you and Jesse, go home and tell your daddy about this, what he missed. The Porterdale jogger. We lived in Covington. Porterdale was the next little town over, and you had to go through Porterdale to get to Covington. And so I saw this guy. He was about 23, 24 years old when he started, and he was a stocky guy. In fact, he was more than stocky. He was one of these guys who was born with fat fingers and jowls, and he was just this big guy. He was past pudgy. He was just seriously overweight at 23 and was headed downhill fast. And he started jogging. I noticed one of the things he did was he went out and bought this new jogging suit. They weren't intended to be fitted, but his was. And so he started running. Funniest looking thing you've ever seen in your life. So he jogged down the streets of Porterdale there. And so, but I noticed that everybody else quit, or most everybody else quit, and he kept going. I watched him. I'd ride through town and go, back then I could go, because I was still skinny. But I would ride through town, and there he'd go. He'd be waddling down the road there. But he kept running. And I would see him, and a year later he would start running. But by that time, some things had begun to change. For one thing, he was getting a little bounce in his stride. He was getting a more relaxed movement as he was running along. And he just somehow looked a little trimmer than he did before. He was still pudgy. Well pudgy. But he was looking a little better. And so anyway, 2 years passed. This guy's still running. 3 years, 4 years passed. And as time passed, this guy, he was still this big guy. He was still stocky. But he had developed this most graceful stride. It was almost elegant the way he would do it. He had bounce in it. He was smooth. That fat that had wrapped around his body had all tightened up. And his shoulders began to bulge. His legs had trimmed down. His body had trimmed down. And he had suddenly become this Adonis-like figure as he was riding, as he was going down the road. And that guy kept running. His face became naturally bronzed. And all of us who had laughed at him would have thought, if I just hadn't quit. You see? The secret to his running success, the secret to reaching the goal, is that you've got to do it for a long time. You say, how do I do that? I don't want to do it. It hurts. There's so many disappointments. I don't want to do it. How do I do it? Well, years later, that guy started our church, County Line Baptist Church in Covington, Georgia. I met him for the first time. I actually met him, got to talk to him. I said, how everybody else quit running. I said, why? What kept you running? Why did you keep running when everybody else quit? And he said, well, he said, you got to understand, running is what I am. Chew on that one a minute. He said, running is what I am. It's what I do. It is part of my life. It is a big part of my life. He said, running is what I am. It's a part of me. He said, I'm not just running to get in shape. He says, I'm just a runner. I run. It's what I am. It's what I do. It's part of my identity. I am a runner. Can I tell you that that principle that he used brought him success, but it took a long time. Christianity is the same way. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it's great at the start. It seems like a great idea. But it doesn't work for just a little while. You have to do it for a long time. But when you do it for a long time and you look back at the results, you'll find out that God has blessed you in all things. And that's when the rejoicing comes. If you quit right in the middle of it, you're going to have to, well, I'll be a lot. You really are. You're going to have to say, God, I don't understand this, but God, this is the way it is, obviously. So, I'm just going to trust you. And right here today, you say, what are you trying to get us to do? Let me tell you what I'm trying to get you to do. I wish you today would say, Lord, there are many things that have already come up that I don't understand. In my own failures, I don't understand it. I thought I would be doing good by now. I don't understand my own failures. I don't understand the failures of others. I don't understand the disappointments. I don't understand why my church can't stay in revival. I don't understand this. I don't understand that. But I'm going to believe you. I'm going to believe your examples about Abraham and Enoch and Noah. And I'm going to believe you. And I'm going to stay in here. I want to commit myself to stay a long time. And then the second thing has to follow close on the heels of that when you say, but God, I can't. The disappointment will overwhelm me. It will blow me away. So, dear God, I want to come to you officially right now and ask you, dear God, please help me do what I can't do. I cannot do it. Scripture has, 2 Corinthians says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. That verse could stop right there and it said a mouthful. We are not sufficient in ourselves to do what I preach today. You cannot do it. You can make up your mind. Well, bless your heart, I'm going to be like that Porterdale runner. I'm going to run for Jesus from now on. You won't get out the door. You'll fail. You will fail. And when you fail, just back up right then and say, you know, I know what I missed. I missed that part about not being able to do it. God, here's proof that I can't do it, that I'm not sufficient. I'm going to fail. Can I tell you, just from a preacher's standpoint, about the third night of stinking so bad on Wednesday night as I was trying to teach Bible, about the third night of it, I was so frustrated, I just said, what's the point? I'm going to get somebody else to teach on Wednesday night for a while. I don't know what's the matter with me. I just cannot get it. And then God, I said, God, please help me. And the fourth night came along, same thing. I stunk as bad as I did on number four as I did on number three. Well, I'll be. Learn the phrase. Well, I'll be. I don't get it. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? You've heard the message. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just trust God and say, God, I understand. I can fail, but I can't quit. Others can fail, but I can't quit. I can be disappointed, but I can't quit. God, would you help me, dear Lord, to serve you for a long time, like Noah through all my generations? God, please help me. Just help me, Lord, to hang in there when nothing's happening, no progress, when it just looks grim. God, help me to be that kind of person. The altars are open. You can make that decision in your heart. These altars, they help me. It helps me to come and kneel. It just feels right to me to do that. So you do whatever the Lord leads you to do. Father, please speak to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads bowed, eyes closed, would you stand?